We're nearly there now, a few more weeks. We're reaching the end of our journey. We're not quite there. Over the month, we've been walking down the path of the Ten Commandments. We've been reaching what J. John in his book 10, on the Ten Commandments, which is over there on the bookstall. It's the most, in his opinion, it's the punchline, it's the most important part of the whole of these Ten Commandments. There was a story of a university professor who gave out copies of the Ten Commandments to students and asked them to take these Ten Commandments and arrange them in order of importance. 90% of the students reversed the order of the Ten Commandments, putting the commandments that regard how men relate to other men, how women relate to other women, how we relate to our fellow humans first, and putting how we relate to God last. They inverted the order of the Ten Commandments. And from the viewpoint of humankind, priorities often seem to be relationships between one another. But Jesus didn't agree with this, with the 90% of these students that are surveyed. Jesus was very clear about the priorities in the Ten Commandments. Someone asked Jesus to do the same. Someone asked Jesus to prioritize the Ten Commandments, pick out the most important. And Jesus made the God-man relationship to be the first and most important thing. They said this to Jesus, recorded in Matthew and chapter 22. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And so, as far as Jesus was concerned, the most important was the God-man relationship, was what happens in our hearts relating to God. That is the most important thing. And so we've reached the zenith. We've reached the high point in our journey, which Jesus describes as the greatest and which sums up all the rest. So if you can sum up the whole lot, all the Ten Commandments, they're summed up in this, in the words of Jesus, in this one thing. And the Apostle John goes on to spell out, what does it mean? It says here, the important thing is loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your minds. A kind of all-encompassing loving God. What does that mean in practice? What does it mean to love God like that? And the Apostle John sums it up like this. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this. This is love for God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. John spells it out. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So Jesus said, it's important to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest. The Apostle John illustrates that, unpacks that, gives that kind of practical legs, as it were, and says what that means in practice. Love for God is this, it's to do what God says, what God tells us. So to love God means to obey him, to love God means to follow his commands, to put into practice what he's telling us to do. And whatever else love may be in all our relationships, loving God involves this unique aspect of love for a creator, where a creator, an all-powerful God, gives freely, gives generously to us. And the only right, proper response for me as a creature, as the one that's God's made, is that I would choose to love God by obeying him, by following his commands, by doing what he's asking me to do. The only right and proper response to God. So to follow God, to love God, simply means to do what God asks me to do. And if God really is God, if God is the God who made everything, who sustains everything, who holds everything together, who's the only one who knows the future, then he's the one who has the perfect plan for my life. And so he's the one who's asking me simply to follow him, obey him, and put those commands and directions into practice in my life. The commands written many times in the Old Testament, and in Exodus chapter 20, what we've been looking at, it's put very succinctly there, where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Summarizing God's command for his people to love God and love no other. To have a simple focus of loving God. Summarizing God's commands in just one kind of soundbite, as it were. So what we're talking about this week, and Joe next week is going to continue to talk about, is this summing up all of God's commands. And if we get this one right, in one way, if we get this right, we get the whole lot right. Now, this command of loving God is, of course, repeated many times in the Old Testament, expressed many different times, many different ways. And as you read through the Old Testament, we read a narrative of a God telling his people that they must love him and love him alone, and of a people loving God and then going fickle in their love. Of a people who start out loving God, who start out following God, obeying God, doing what God tells them to do, and then faltering and failing and going fickle in their love for their God. We see the drama played out scene after scene in the Old Testament. Don't know whether you like visiting historical places of interest. I've been around many castles. You may have visited a castle. If you take a tour around the castle, they show you the highlights, the spots, of the things to kind of note as you go around the castle. When you come to the throne room in the castle and the tour guide takes you and shows you the throne, one thing that's guaranteed about the throne is it will be a seat for one person. There's not kind of a room on that seat for loads of people. It's a seat for one person, the one person who was in charge, the boss, king or queen, whoever it was. They were the person who had a seat and they sat on that throne. And it was a place for them, a uniquely singular place for the person in charge. God wants that singly unique place in the life of his people. How are we going to obey this command? How, now in the New Testament, looking back through New Testament eyes at this command, how are we going to obey this command? How are we going to put this into practice in our life? Well, we're going to need God's help. Let's pray this morning as we come before God. Lord, we thank you so much that you haven't left us in any doubt about what you're asking us to do. Lord, that you're a God who's so clearly communicated with your people time and time again. And here we are, Lord, gathered this morning as your people. And Lord, we want to hear afresh your words. Lord, we don't want to miss them. We don't want to muddy them or to misinterpret them. But Lord, we want to come with new eyes, as it were, freshly, to recognize and hear your words to us. So we're inviting you, Holy Spirit, please come amongst us. Speak into our hearts. May your words ring fresh and loud and clear in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a man who was living in Atlanta in America. And he was flipping through the Yellow Pages. He was looking for a restaurant. As he was flipping through the list of different restaurant names, he came across an entry in the Yellow Pages that said, "The Church of God Grill." That was the name of the restaurant. So he was intrigued and curiosity got the better of him. So he picked up the phone, dialed the number, and the man answered with a cheery, "Hello, this is the Church of God Grill. How can I help you?" The restaurateur was obviously eager and keen. So he thought, well, this is amazing. He said, "How did you get such an unusual name for your restaurant?" He said, the man said, "Well, this is what happened." He said, we started a little church mission down here, and we started to sell chicken dinners after the church service to raise money to supplement the offering and help us out on Sunday mornings. And so we started cooking chicken dinners after the Sunday service. What happened was the chicken dinners got very popular. They were very tasty. And so we found that we had to shorten the church services a little bit in order to start earlier cooking the chicken dinners because the demand was so great for our chicken dinners. And then over a period of time, we found that people loved the chicken. We did such good business that we closed the church and just concentrated on selling chicken dinners. But we kept the name Church of God. So that's our restaurant, the Church of God Chicken, the Church of God Grill. That church started with a reason. It was on a mission to love God and to demonstrate that love in that community. Over a period of time, the focus kind of got lost from heavenward onto chickens, and the real purpose got frustrated. And the Church of God, it's an illustration really of what I want to talk about this morning. The Church of God Grill is a bit of an illustration of the thing I want to talk about today. It illustrates really how, as followers of God, our love for God can, over a period of time, become deflected. It can be lost, the focus on loving God, the very reason why we start out on this journey as Christians, on our walk as Christians, the very purpose, the reason, the central focus can, over a period of time, slowly but surely get lost, and sadly may even end up not even being there on the radar at all, as is in the case of that restaurant. And it didn't happen overnight. If you notice what happened to the Church of God Grill, they didn't just one day walk in and switch the lights off on the church and say, we're not going to do this anymore. Over a period of time, there was compromise. Over a period of time, there was busyness. There was another agenda. There was something else happening that was good. And so over a period of time, the focus came off the main thing. And the main thing wasn't the main thing anymore. The main thing became something else, became a business. And so many little decisions over a period of time built up to change the focus, which was from God, onto something else. I want to talk about this morning, about obeying this command, not just the moment I become a Christian or when I first start out on this journey, but really obeying this command over a period of time. Obeying what it means to obey God, to love God, over years, and if I over love God over the course of my life, so that I make it in the end, I stand before God, and I stand there when I stand before God, and when I'm dead and stood there before my Maker, and I stand there not embarrassed and not regretful and not having substituted something else for loving God. So I wanted to kind of focus this morning is on loving God for the long term. The church leader, Gerald Coates, talks often of a phrase he uses which has struck me. He talks about loving God for the long haul, loving God for the long term. Not some sudden kind of passion for God that evaporates and is gone, but something which is a long term desire and orientation of my life to love God today, love God tomorrow, love God next year, and be loving God in 10 years' time, and be loving God right when I finish my life. An orientation. And I want to contrast two of the kings in the Old Testament. I want to contrast David and Solomon this morning. David started off well. He made a bit of a botch in the middle, but he ended up well. David wasn't perfect. And it gives us hope today, if we're not perfect, and I don't think any of us are perfect, that even if we lose the plot in the middle, as David did, David ended up well. Solomon started off well, but he certainly didn't finish. And so I want to contrast these two kings in the Old Testament, David and Solomon. I want to start off by looking at the life of Solomon. A good start. The prophet gave Solomon the name, which translated means beloved by God. Solomon was someone who was loved by God. That was the name given to him by the prophet. Someone who was loved by God himself. David made it clear that Solomon had been chosen by God to succeed him. And so Solomon was chosen by God. He had that knowledge in his head that he was chosen by God himself. And Solomon was given this charge by his father, by David. He says, son, do this. observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands. What he's saying is that I want you to love God. And the way that you're going to love God is this, is to do what God requires of you. Follow his command. Do the things that God's asked you to do. Then if you do those things, you'll prosper all you do. And wherever you go, God's blessing will be on your life. And Solomon did this. Solomon started his life out as a youngster. He became a Christian. He became king quite young, a young man. And as he started out, Solomon started out well. His beginning part of his leading the people of God was good. Solomon demonstrated his love for God by obeying the commands. And we see that a number of times. I won't put this one up yet. He says in 1 Kings 3:3, it says this: Solomon showed his love for God by walking according to the statutes of his father David. So Solomon took what David said, and in the next chapter, that's 1 Kings 2. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 3, it says Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. So Solomon demonstrated that he did love God by obeying God. Solomon showed, he proved, his love was outworked. His love for God was demonstrated by the fact he obeyed the first command. He did love God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, because he obeyed God. He did what God said. He set out in the first season of Solomon's life. He set out in the right direction. And it was fantastic week before last, at the baptism. We baptized 5 people. People setting out on the Christian path with a passion, with a love for God, with a desire to obey God, follow God, go God's way, do what God asks. What a wonderful thing. What a brilliant thing, and what an honorable and worthy thing to do is to start out our lives saying, God, here I am, and I want to follow you, and I want to go your way, and I want to orientate my life to be someone who pleases you, someone who loves you, someone who follows you. Fantastic. Solomon did that. Solomon started out his life as someone who would follow God, who would love God, who would put God first. Fantastic. And then, amazingly, God asked Solomon a question. Whether God's ever asked you a question, but God asked Solomon a question. In 1 Kings 3, it says, God asked Solomon this: ask for whatever you want me to give you. What an amazing thing for God to say. Isn't that remarkable that God would ask this king, Solomon, ask anything. What do you want? Amazing, isn't it, a thing to ask? And really, God was wanting to know what was in Solomon's heart. Was Solomon going to ask for riches, success, fame? What was he going to ask for? God asked this very dangerous asking open-ended questions, isn't it? Amazing, dangerous question to ask. But listen what Solomon says. This is the heart of the man. Amazing heart. Solomon said this. Solomon answered, O Lord my God, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. And the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. See, Solomon started out as a man of character. He chose, based with an open-ended question from God, what do you want? He chose a godly and good and right thing. He asked for godly wisdom. He asked for the ability to do the thing that God had called him to do, which is to lead the people. He chose a good thing from God, and God was pleased with him. He started out his life in a godly and wonderful direction, and what was in his heart was so good. What happened next? We see Solomon taking David's advice, saying David's imperative of putting together and building this temple. And so as he builds the temple, he takes David's... all of the, David gave Solomon all the things that he needed to build a temple, and Solomon did it. Solomon did what David had done. The purpose of God was in Solomon's life was to build this temple. Solomon built this wonderful, fantastic temple, and when he had finished, Solomon prayed, and there was an amazing kind of a service of dedication. At the end of that time, this is what happened. It says, the cloud of God's glory filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. So at this point in Solomon's life, Solomon had done the commission that he'd been intending. God had asked him to build this temple. He built this temple, and God's glory came down and filled this temple. What an amazing thing. It was amazing because it's the first time ever a building had been constructed on the face of the earth, and God's glory came and filled it with such power and such majesty, such an amazing thing, that the priests could not go into the place because of the glory of God was filling there. Imagine how Solomon must have felt. What joy, what excitement, how the people must have felt as they were in that place. What an amazing kind of start to Solomon's life. And then we see another season. So we saw the first season of Solomon's life where he was a young man, where he chose well. We saw a second season where he built this temple and where God's presence had come and filled this temple. And then we see a latter season in Solomon's life, a third season as it were. And in this third season, he didn't do so well. This is what it says in 1 Kings 11. In 1 Kings 11, it says, King Solomon, however, and this is a kind of where it kind of pinpoints something that happened in King Solomon's heart. This however, he was doing well, but however, something has happened which kind of took his love away from God. And this is what happened. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. God had said, you must not intermarry with them. This is women outside of the people of God. They will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300, 1,000 wives in total. 700 were royal, 300 weren't. And they led him astray. That's one for every day over 3 years. He had plenty of wives. As he grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God as the heart of David, his father, had been. And so we see a season of David's life where through his wives. I'm not blaming his wives because it was his choice to take on this 1,000 women. But what they did is that because those 1,000 women, they worshipped other gods. They didn't worship the Lord God. They worshipped all kinds of idols and gods. That through them, they led his heart astray. And he started not worshipping God, but he started worshipping false God. And so we see a very sad end. The last season of Solomon's life is very sad. Because we see someone who started out with such passion. Someone started out and who saw such miraculous things happen. This temple being built amazingly. And the glory of God filling this place. And we see such a wonderful season for the people of God end so sadly. The three seasons. The first season so good, the second season so good, and yet the last season so sad. And it's with great sadness you look at the life of Solomon. Because you see someone who started out on their path of loving God, doing so well, and ending up so wrong, so badly, so away from God. It's a very, very sad kind of story, to be honest. And in fact, three of the books in the Bible that are attributed to Solomon illustrate this journey quite well. The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, in the Bible, that this book is a book about love. And it's an allegory it's a book about marriage love, but it's an allegory about a love for a person for God, Jesus for his church. There's an allegory of a passionate love. And when Solomon started off his life, there was a passion for God. There was a love for God. And so as he started off in his life, there was this heartbeat for God. There was this passion for God. As you read through the Song of Songs, it's a very passionate, vibrant book that speaks of a dedication for God, of a love for God, of something very heartfelt for God in this allegorical sense. And so Solomon started off with that way. And many of us start our Christian life with such passion, with such a desire for God, with such a zeal for God, with such a burning, genuine love for God. Then Solomon, many of the proverbs that are written in the book of Proverbs are accredited to Solomon. Many of them are specifically by Solomon. And you see this a tremendous maturity in this middle life of this man. As walking with God, it says, as we read through those books, as you read through the book of Proverbs, you see an amazing insight into a mature person walking with God, knowing God, loving God, walking with God in a daily way. It's this middle period of his life being filled with wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. And finally, you read the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're feeling a bit of a downer every day, don't read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is not one to cheer you up. And the book of Ecclesiastes, attributed to Solomon, is a book signifying this last season of Solomon's life. Listen to what is written in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. This sums up this period of Solomon's life. It says this. Solomon says this. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. He was an out and out hedonist. Totally with his 1,000 wives. With unlimited treasure. And with no job to do. His life was filled 24/7 with pleasure. How can I get more pleasure? More wives, more gold, more idle. He just had nothing to do in his life. He was completely empty, his life. He'd finished the project, as it were, that he'd started, which is the temple. That was done, God had called him to do. He now had this nothing to do, as much money as he wanted, and as much wives and drink and food and everything. As you read Ecclesiastes, he looked for pleasure in wine, he looked for pleasure in food, he looked for pleasure in life, he looked in knowledge. He looked everywhere, Ecclesiastes, and it's just so sad. It's a really, really sad book. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's just nothing. It's meaningless. This word that sums up, it goes on again and again in Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And it's such a sad epitaph to a man that started out so passionate, so in love with God, so wise. Someone who asked God for wisdom to do what God had called him to do. And yet he ended up just a very sad old man. What a journey. What a journey. And it's today for us, it is a great illustration. Contrast him, Solomon, with David. Now, David was he messed up, as we know. Badly, murder, adultery. David messed up bad in the middle part of his life. So David is no squeaky clean saint, as it were. But the difference about David is he had a passion for God. And when he messed up, he went to God. He confessed, he got right. And he went on with God. And he put God first. And to his dying day, he loved God. He obeyed God and he put God first. Even though he had messed up. So that at the end of his life, these are the last words. You know what the last words of David are? These are the last words of David. recorded in 2 Samuel, says, these are the last words of David. Is not my house right with God? What a fantastic thing to be able to say. The end of your life, me and my house, we're right with God. Solomon couldn't say that at the end of his life. His son Solomon couldn't say that. But David, at the end of his life, when he died old and full of years, as they say in the Old Testament, he, as he was dying, his last words were, his epitaph on his tomb would have been these things, that as for me and my house, we are right with God. It may have been a bumpy road. I may have messed up, but I'm dying loving God. I'm dying putting God first. I'm dying serving God. I'm dying having God and no other gods in my life. I'm dying with my focus being on my Creator and my Maker. It says in 1 Chronicles 29, David died a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. Isn't that amazing? David died enjoying. Solomon died not enjoying. Solomon died saying meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. David died enjoying his long life because he had the one who is the life. Of course, he had God. The Jewish historian Josephus praised David. He said, David was a man of excellent character, endowed with all the virtues that were desirable with a king. Even higher praise comes from God himself, where he says, recorded in the book of Acts 13, I have found David a man after my own heart. David, that's God's accolade, God's description of David, that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, you know that the Apostle John, in the book of 1 John, he describes three seasons in a Christian's life. He describes a season as children, a season as young men and young women, and a season as fathers and mothers. There's this progression, three seasons through which Christians travel. And it's in 1 John 2, 12 and 14. And in these three phases, however old you are in years, we start off our walk with God. Everything's new when you become a Christian. And even if you grew up in a Christian family, there is a sense of kind of newness and starting off with God. And then there's a sense of having, as a young man or young woman, to make your own way as a Christian. And there's this maturing process. And then there's this mature third season of a Christian's life. These three seasons of a Christian's life. And I think it's important, my feeling, as I was looking at this command about loving God and loving Him alone, the thing I felt for myself and for us as individuals, as a church, is that loving God today is wonderful. But I want to make decisions and I want to plan that I want to going to be someone who loves God tomorrow and love God the next day. And I want to finish like David. I don't want to finish like Solomon. But I want to orientate my life and make the choices, make those wise choices, such that I will make it through to the end. I will make it for the long haul, loving God. I want someone that will make it through the three seasons of my life, right through to the end, that I would be there as David did, someone who could finish his life saying, I am dying and I'm right with God. Is not my house right with God? I'm talking about loving God for the long haul. Now, all of us here today would say, yeah, you know, I want to love. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to love God today. But my heart, and I feel God's heart, is that we'd be those who not only love God today, but would have our vision looking into the future. Now, none of us know what the future holds. Of course we don't. God does, none of us do. But there's a sense of, I can only love God today. That's absolutely true, because I've only got today. And Jesus said, take no care for tomorrow. You don't know what the future holds. We can't worry about tomorrow. But there is a sense where I can orientate my life. I can make decisions which prepare me for the long term. And Jesus told a parable in Luke 14. And I've had this parable on my mind for a while. I want to finish with this parable, really, today. Luke 14, Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down, estimate the cost, and see if he has enough money to complete it? If he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus was talking about in the context of this passage about the kingdom of God was that he was talking about our lives being like building a tower. That you start, when you start your Christian life, you lay a foundation. And as your life goes on, you're building over a period of life, over these three seasons of your life. And something's being built. And, you know, if someone starts to build a house or a tower, whatever, and then they run out of money and you're left with a kind of part-completed building, people scoff, laugh, ridicule, say, oh, look at that person. They didn't plan ahead to have, so they had enough money to finish what they started. They weren't looking ahead to plan. They started, but they didn't finish. They had something that got them going, but it didn't have enough to take them right through. And Jesus here is talking about an attitude in us that everything in my life is loving God so that I'm willing throughout the three seasons of my life. God, in this first season, everything is yours. In the second season, God, everything is going to be yours. And in this last season, God, I'm planning, everything is yours. I'm not saying that in the future, God, anything's going to be mine. I'm laying it all down. Jesus says here, do not give up everything. And that sense of giving up is giving over to God. It's saying, God, here it is. Here's everything. My family, my life, my home, my career, where I live, who I marry, what I do, all things, everything. All aspects of my life, in all these seasons, God, I'm putting them all down before you. Because if I'm only just starting to build and think, well, I'll start build now, see how I get on, kind of hedge my bets, keep kind of build this, but also go and build something else over there. What this parable is challenging us to is when I start my life, I've got to look to its completion. By God's grace, you know, I'm hoping to make it to 80, you know, hopefully. I don't know. I kind of, by God's grace, unless Jesus comes back or God takes me to be with him, you know, over these next years, over these next decades, I want to live in such a way where I'm orientating my life so that the things that happen, the challenges that come, the pressures that come, the opportunities, the temptations that come, the whole thing, God, I'm living it so that I will be able to finish. I want God to be able to finish. You see that phrase there? To be able to finish. So we can be like David did, who is able to finish. Solomon started, he didn't finish. David started and he finished. And my heart today, for myself and for each one of us here, is that not only would you love God today, but you'd be loving God when you finish. That the day you die and go to heaven, you won't be embarrassed. The day you die and stand before God, you won't have regrets. You won't look back and say, well, I started, but God, I'm really sorry that tower never got finished. Because I feel that what counts is what is built over a period of time. A flash in the pan, something short term, something that happens in the short term is not good enough. It has to be something which lasts and stands the test of time. Let's close our eyes this morning together. Wonderful God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This command to love God is so challenging. It's such a high calling. It's such a high command from God. It's so uncompromising and it's so stark in its demands. And yet, that is what God asks. God has the right to ask that, and he's right in asking that of us. And so we're going to need God's help. We're going to need his grace and his empowering, not just to love God today, but to orientate our lives, make decisions now for the future that mean we will continue to love God. See, the decisions that Solomon made to start marrying women that didn't love God, he made little decisions. One by one, he made 1,000 decisions, wrong decisions. And they start with one decision, then another, and those decisions laid the path which meant in his final season of his life, he didn't love God, he loved other gods. And so decisions we make today lay the path for the future, which is why we need God's wisdom, we need God's grace, we need God's help, that we would choose today to love God and to keep loving God all our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're gathered here as your people before you. And Lord, we do love you. We, Lord, are aware of our frailty. We're aware, Lord, where we failed you in the past. And we're aware, Lord, of our imperfections and how our love can be so fickle at times. But Lord, we're here today because we want to say, God, we love you. And Lord, we're asking you to do a work in our hearts that strengthens our hearts, that pours your grace into our hearts, and that helps us to not be those that start building something that doesn't get finished and that others will then laugh at. Lord, we want to be those that build something that's completed. We want to be those that build right until the day you take us to go to be with you or you return in your glory, Lord. And so I'm asking that you come and pour by your Holy Spirit your grace into our hearts for this current season of our lives. Lord, pour that grace from heaven. Holy Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts that empowering from heaven, that we would love you fully, fully today and tomorrow and the next day. Oh, Lord God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to ask that you reflect a moment as individuals, just it's a private thing between you and God. What season of life are you in? Christian life, not age life, but Christian life. Are you a child, Christian child? Have you just started off on the Christian life? Is everything brand new and fresh? Are you a young man, a young woman, someone who is learning maturity, coming to maturity, coming to learn the things of God and coming to grapple with the Bible as it describes in Book of 1 John chapter 2? Or are you in this last season where John describes as being a spiritual father or spiritual mother, where you've reached some level of maturity? In one sense, we're always maturing, so none of us have arrived. None of us can say we've arrived yet. But in a sense of there's a maturity come in your life. Which season would you say you're in of those three seasons?